Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. The book of Job. You know, I want to show you how good our Father is to us. And as much as Job, he's playing a few, I don't want to call it guessing games. But you see, our Father, as a reader of the book, as a student, checking out what election means. You see, he has shown us the supernatural side of what's actually happening. I don't want you to lose sight of that, because some people, if you're not careful, you can get off on a poor me baby trip through the book of Job. You know what happened. Satan came with the sons of God, as it was written in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter, and the first 2 verses of chapter 2. And Satan was given permission to do everything but take Job's soul. And God was good. But why? Because he loved Job and had that much trust in Job that Job could cut it. And I think that you should grow by that. It doesn't matter what happens. Picture yourself in that same position. You know that it isn't God that's persecuting Job. It's Satan. And here we got these three buddies that come along, and they're coming up with all these reasons. Now, Job, you know God doesn't do something for nothing. No, God doesn't, but Satan will. And you're privy to the fact that it's Satan that is doing it. So if you were to lose that thought, you'd be in kind of bad shape as maintaining focus on the subject and the object of this book. So just a little pastoral lecture there to begin. It's important that you focus on that. You know Satan's causing this, and you're going to have friends that are going to approach you and give you all sorts of advice also in life. I hope you learn discernment along with this. Okay, well, Eliphaz, he's ratchet drawing right along here. He does make one pretty good statement in verse 8. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. But it's done a little bit as a farce, because he said, you know God is correcting you. Why don't you hold still for it? Repent. Job hadn't done anything to repent for. Verse 9 of this chapter, chapter 5, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. As this good friend continues dressing old Job down, trying to find his problems. Verse 9, and it reads, which doeth great things and unsearchable marvelous things without number. And God does. God, there, he's got an arsenal of blessings for those that follow him. But he happens to be teaching us a lesson here. Verse 10, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Man doesn't have to be there. Man has no part of it. That's kind of the way he's opening this up. God's in control. That part is true. But remember also the advantage you have in this generation. You are privy to what's happening to Job, and yet at the same time, you're familiar as time and the chronological order of events. Christ has given us power over Satan. So we don't have to put up with this malarkey. Today, we don't have to call on a bunch of friends. We just, in the name of Jesus, tell him to pack up and go back where he came from, period. Take names and kick dragon. So we're fortunate indeed, but here we continue listening to something that never quite gets to the point. Verse 11, to set up on high those that be low, and that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. Yep, God can do that. But what does that have to do with Job? He hasn't sinned. And he certainly wasn't one that was low. He was a very wealthy man. Verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. Now, I don't have to tell you, I hope, who he aimed that at. I mean, he's like saying, you were really blessed, Job, but you were doing something. You might as well admit it. There was something crafty here, and God stripped you clean. Well, that just isn't the case. But again, you're privy to the actual facts. Satan, God is allowing it. Why? Because he was so very pleased with Job. And Job will not let him down. Job has many things wrong with him. Job has lost everything. But he's not going to let God down. Verse 13. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward he carried headlong. 14. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. Slippery ills, little old evil people that are always looking to harm somebody. Sin, sin, sin. 15. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. Now, that's not really a true statement. It'd make a good sermon. But if you don't deserve it, he won't. All right? It's what your condition is to whether God will save you or not. Whether he'll save you from this, that, or the other. You've got to participate in the ifs. I will do that if. You see. So, I mean, he's making a good speech, and you'll hear sermons preached on it in ignorance, but you be wise. Verse 16. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Sin will never stop her mouth as long as you're in the flesh. We all fall short. Christ was the only perfect one around us. Now, verse 17, and we'll summarize this in a moment. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastising of the Almighty. What he's saying here is, rejoice, Job, you sinner, you. All right? He's convicting Job, and Job hasn't done anything. Now, I mean, with friends like that, who needs enemies? What kind of understanding is there in that? I mean, here he preaches this long sermon, and he knows, is the way God is, it would appear to him, the way God has come down on Job, indeed. But you're privy to the fact that it wasn't God, it's Satan. 18. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He corrects. It always heals up better than it was before. 19. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. You know, here we have this numerical set of values. And a thought just struck me. I think the Spirit means we're to go there. And if I can have my mind remind me in Proverbs, what is it in Proverbs? Well, it kind of escapes me a little bit there, but we'll pass on here. I think I'll bring it up at a little later point. Well, I'll just say that there is a place written that there's 6 things that God really dislikes, those 6 things. And there is 7 yet. And what it is, it's the seventh, and the reason 7 is brought in, the 7 means the one that disallows or causes trouble among the brethren. And here you've got these ratchet jaws that are really causing problems with the brethren. And Dennis is just assisting me here. He says that's in Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to go to 16. Now, I'm just going to read it to you, okay? Proverbs 6:16. Because really, with that, you have the root here of what's happening, all right? Listen to it. In Proverbs 6:16, these 6 things doth the Lord hate. I said H-A-T-E. The Lord hates it. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. The 7th makes combined with any one of the 6, makes it an abomination to God. What are they? One, a proud look. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. Three, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Four, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Five, somebody just stirring trouble all the time. 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. Boy, wouldn't we have some politicians in trouble? Let me rephrase that. We have some politicians that are in trouble. God hates a liar. And this is the seventh. And this is the one you can combine it with any of the six. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. And that's what these three ratchet jaws are doing, is trying. They're not helping Job one iota. Why? Well, this is one lesson you want to learn real well. God can read Job's mind. God knows that Job is innocent, and God can help him. These three can't. Number one, they're not even of God's people. That they're children of God, but they're not of Israel, basically. By that I mean there's certainly not a scholar among them, though some are known for wisdom from one or two of these areas, but it's not wisdom of God's word. It's wisdom of the world. That won't help you. So this falls right back in their lap, meaning sowing discord among the brethren. A lot of talk and doesn't solve a problem. Have you ever listened to somebody talk for an hour and never answer your problem? Think about it. 20. Back in chapter 5 of the great book of Job, the persecuted being the meaning of Job. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. He'll protect you, give you something to eat, you won't starve. And in war from the power of the sword. 21, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Those are not facts. God said, you're going to have trouble. I'll quote it from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to have trouble. It doesn't mean that you're going to be protected from somebody's tongue rattling your cage. But that actually, he's going to give you a way out, or a way that you can withstand. All right, verse 22. And destruction and famine thou shalt destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. Well, now stop and think a minute. Here we're dressing Job down. Job's sitting here in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak. I mean, he's lost every child he has. He's lost all of his wealth, his animals, his camels, his sheep, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and all of his servants. And this guy's saying, if you're really with God, you'll never have a bad moment. Come on, get with it. Get a life, Eliphaz. I mean, this is an insult to Job. 23. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. And unfortunately, this kind of quotes some of the stuff Satan popped off to Christ about when he tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. He has not answered Job's problem at all. Verse 24, and thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. It's a lie. Well, you're reading from the Bible and you call that a lie? Yeah, it's in error. That's bad advice. But then it didn't come from God. Let me ask you a question, so let's just see how well you have discerned here. Satan has been allowed to tear Job up. So who do you think this vision came from? Who do you think is leading the words of this entity that's cutting Job right to the core, right to the quick, causing pain? I mean, he's like saying, If you had followed God like you're supposed to, I mean, God would have protected you and none of this would have happened. Well, Job has, still, how's that going to help Job when Job hasn't sinned? Job, if you remember, gave offerings for sins his children might have committed. He didn't know whether they had or not, but just in case. I mean, that not too many people go to that extent to keep themselves and their families pure. Verse 25. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth. How do you think that'd make you sound if you'd just lost 10 children? I mean, all at one time. How would that make you feel? Again, you know what he said? He said, thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great. Well, Job lost all of his, so that means he's not following God's way. But that's not true either. So anytime you hear a preacher preaching a sermon on this, you know, put Ichabod and ignorant over his head, all right? If he's saying, this is Scripture, God will do that. Now, as long as you're in the flesh, you're going to fall short. Otherwise, some preacher is going to turn you into a prideful entity taking a high seat that's headed for a big fall in reality. Verse 26, thou shalt come to thy grave in full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. 27, lo this, we have searched it, so it is, hear it, and know thou it for thy good. We really talked this over. We've come to this conclusion. You better listen to us. For your own good, you better shape up. Hey, Job was a 10 times better man than any of them. Job had not sinned. Satan's using these. And I know some may think I take liberties in making that statement. Well, it doesn't take too bright a person to know what God is using them for. And God himself, when he speaks in chapter 40, he'll let you know they're ignorant. He says, what are you wasting your time listening to this bunch of fools that don't know what they're talking about? Is that plain enough for you? God speaks pretty plain. So, but here they're trying to cram their little, we've talked this over, and as your friends, you'd better listen to it. Well, that's a pretty hard thing to say to a man that's just lost all 10 of his children when he lived perfectly. I mean, you know, put yourself in that position. It'd be pretty hard to accept. But Job did. Job never renounced God. Job never said anything bad against God. We know it's Satan that's bothering him. God has been good enough that he makes us privy to that. Chapter 6, verse 1. But Job answered, he's going to give a little answer back here, and said, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. There's no greater case or warrants. I guess he's saying that my grief, if you put it on the scales, what would tip it the other way? I'm sure these three aren't helping it a whole lot. Okay, 3. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, therefore my words are swallowed up. It just seems like there's nothing that warrants or can give me an excuse for how I feel about my griefs right now. Well, lose 10 children and everything you have and be in this shape and know you've really done your best. Not only have you not sinned, or if you did, gave offerings for it and your children also. And this has happened. But let me tell you something. What lesson are you to learn from this? Satan will do it to you if you let him. Satan will tear your life up. But you don't have to put up with it anymore. That's what Job is to the book of Job is for is to teach you, though Job means persecuted, that you do not allow Satan to persecute you, or in a sense, Christ died on the cross in vain. As far as the power and the authority that he placed, as far as you're concerned, it won't be in vain, because there'll be many of us that he has saved. And we're sticking with him. And we're going to kick Satan every time we get an opportunity. That's one reason Satan keeps his distance. He doesn't like warriors that wound him. So, be careful, friend. Learn the lesson well. Will I overstate that? Possibly. Because we have audiences from brand new to old-timers. And I know from experience, it's easy to let the mind wander in listening to the words, that you sometimes forget to face reality, the facts. Verse 4, for the arrows of Almighty are within me, the poison whereof drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Again, did Yah do this? No. Do you know who's doing it? God is allowing it. Do you know why? I think it's really something that God was so proud of this one man that he knew. He knew. I mean, this is a challenge to Satan. He knew Job wouldn't crack. And Job didn't. Verse 5. Doth the wild ass bray when he hath grass, or loweth the ox over his fodder? Animal creation didn't complain without a cause. In other words, there's got to be a cause before an animal will complain. 6, tuck that away. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Can anyone take delight in that that is tasteless? And I guess what's going through Job's mind, I've sure seen some tasteless words coming out of these other mouths. Verse 7, the things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat, uninvited foods. In other words, this came on me. I may not know why. Verse 8, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. In other words, he's lost 10 children, his pride and joy, aside from the father. His quiver is empty. He's lost everything he has, and I'm sure he feels that his purpose on earth is finished. And what he's looking for is death. Why? Because he knows that to be absent from this flesh body is to be present with God. That's why. Verse 9, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. There's just one thing you got to stay focused on. God isn't doing it. Satan is, and Yah expects Job to know this. He expects Job to know it's not God, but Satan. What does that do? It sets you an example today. Are you a discerner? Do you know where trouble comes from? This is one reason some of you will see me get a little testy sometimes when you say, well, why did God make me do this? God didn't. You get your priorities straight, or you'll be in trouble all your life. Verse 10. Then should I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. A regular little old sequel to death, okay? Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. I have not kept the truth of God's word within me. I have used it. I have spoken it, Job is saying. And I haven't said a hard thing against God, nor would he. Good lesson, friend. 11. Hope is my strength, that I should hope. And what is mine end, that I should prolong my life. This word prolong would be better translated my patience. And should my patience prolong my life? Hope I have that patience. He certainly did. You've heard the old saying, the patience of Job. Okay? What is his strength, my friend? What would keep him from cracking? His hope. And what is hope? Hope is the sure and certain knowledge that God will always protect his own. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you can be patient in that. You'll have trouble. You will have temptation, which means turmoil. You're going to have some problems, but you can cut it. Why? God knows you can. 12. Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass? I'm just a human being. Verse 13. Some of you, when you get down, think about this. Think of these words of Job. I mean, he got hit a bitter pill. Not many of you will have the loss this man had. 13. Is not my help in me? And is wisdom driven quite from me? Wisdom would be better translated, perhaps, stability here from the Hebrew. And what it's saying here, is not my help, my help within me is like nothing, it would seem. And but my stability is driven quite from me. It seems like there's nothing stable in my life right now. And there wasn't. His children were gone. His animals were gone. His life was gone. And as we learned, he was a great one to go out and help people, lift them up. Verse 14. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Well, lest he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. I'm going to read that again. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. His friends are not showing him any pity. They're not making any sense at all. And Job's kind of, he's coming down on him a little bit here. Okay? He said, if friends like you, I'd be a little afraid that I'd forsake my love for the Almighty with friends like you. 15, my brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook and as the stream of brooks that pass away. In other words, you're like one of these intermittent winter streams that when you really need them and it's hot, they dry up and they're gone away. That's what you're doing for me. Pretty strong. Verse 16. Which are blackish by reason of the ice and wherein the snow is hid. You know, sometimes it's like a desert stream that dries up when you need it most, or then it's like one of these that you follow along and it runs underground. I mean, it disappears. Many of you that have been out in the desert, you've seen it happen. A stream will disappear and it goes underground for maybe a quarter of a mile and pop, it comes back out. Or in the wintertime, you're like one of those that freezes over and you're no help at all. I mean, you can't reach the water. Verse 17. What time they wax warm, they vanish. And when it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. That's the way my friends here are. Now, this is not going to go that well. I mean, this is pretty powerful medicine, so to speak. 18. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. What they're saying isn't worth a hill of beans. 19. The troops of Tema, that means the desert, looked. The companies of Sheba waited for them. Sheba being the oath of seven or seven. That number again. 20. They were confounded because they had hoped they came thither and were ashamed. Let's say they that trusted even. 21. For now we are nothing. You see my casting down and are afraid. You're like that water course that gets lost and is not fit for anything. You see me down and out, and you're not doing a thing for me. You're like the friend that turned on me, as he stated back in verse 14. 20. Did I say, bring unto me, or give a reward for me of your substance? Did I ask you for anything? My friend, listen to me. Ratchet jaws are always free, you know. Ratchet jaws are always free, and don't you ever forget it. And that's one place you can use the word free, that they're worth about what they cost, which something that's free doesn't cost anything, so they're not worth anything, usually. Usually. But in God's Word, when God has given us this letter that gives us both the heavenly and the earthly view, you should be wise enough to discern. Hope so. 23. Or deliver me from the enemy's hand. Did I ask you to do that? Or redeem me from the hand of the mighty? Did I ask you to do that? The question. No. 24. Teach me, and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. See, Job knew he hadn't done anything wrong. This bunch, they're trying to teach him, all right, but it's a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Verse 25. How forcible are right words, but what does your arguing reprove? Question. How am I supposed to make any sense out of what you're saying? You're like that stream that just when I need you, back when I was helping your people and lifting them up and supporting them, you were really good friends. But now that I really need you, you dried up and you don't amount to anything. Hey, I mean, this is winning friends and influencing people here, friend. Verse 26. Do you imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind, not to be taken seriously? Boy, I guess not. I don't know if I could put it in any better words. It's a bunch of hot air. Hey, they're not fooling Job a whole lot. Are you beginning to come to that conclusion? I mean, he's straightening his friends out here. 27. Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and you dig a pit for your friend. you seem to thrive on the fact that I sit here in this wretched thing, and here you're blessing me out. 28. Now therefore be content, look upon me, for it is evident unto you if I lie. In other words, they couldn't even look him in the eye. They couldn't look at him. He looked so bad. He said, you look me right in the eye and say that. Why, Job knew he was innocent. That's why. Verse 29. Therefore, I'm sorry, return, I pray you. Let it not be iniquity. Yea, return again. My righteousness is in it. Let's go ahead and finish the chapter. Verse 30. Is there iniquity in my tongue? Cannot my taste discern perverse things? Now, what he's saying here is my moral discrimination is unimpaired. I am innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. How can you say those things? Hey, he cut him down pretty good. Now, God can read your mind. You know what you have done, and God knows what you have done. When you fall short, repent. And then God's going to take care of you, and Satan is... You've got to understand, Satan does not have a love affair with God's election because they are his enemies indeed. He's got everybody else sacked up, and he's ready to go to market with them. Fly away, by and by. And they never study God's word. We just got to ravel along. I mean, he's got them. He's got them sacked and ready for the trip. They don't study God's word to know the chronological order of events that consummate the end of this age. So naturally, Satan's coming against the elect. yeah, we can handle him. But you're still his enemy. And I can't think of a better enemy to have than Satan. And to have your friend as God, not a bunch of ratchet jaws. The lesson is good, my friend. It is rich. And it is given by he from whom all blessings flow. So you be wise enough in your innocence to discern what's happening in your life, because you will never study a book that will give you more strength in ability and the ability to surpass the pitfalls of this little flesh lifetime. It's a wealth of knowledge when you look behind the doors of that that is said and let the truth spring into your mind, giving you the wisdom of God as to how you can evaluate man and yourself, but most of all God, and then also how you evaluate Satan. Let your mind, as we would say in aviation, when you're flying instruments, you learn to scan the panel. You can almost be hypnotized by, oh, there is the instrument that tells me my rate of descent. And your attitude horizon is right here. So you get focused on this one. I'm not going up or down. And I'm focused on, I'm right where I'm supposed to be. But when you forget to look at the attitude, you might be up on a wingtip. So you've got to focus. So in life, keep your eye scanning the panel. People, Satan, yourself, God. Scan and think for yourself. That's kind of what, perhaps that's a bad analogy, I don't know, but it works pretty good for someone that flies, I guarantee you, because you know what happens if you start focusing on just one thing. You gotta think, you gotta watch, because your life depends on it. Well, your soul depends on how you scan in this generation. Okay, hey, we'll pick it up. We've got a lot more advice coming from man. I hope you can handle it, because it is ratchety, ratchety, ratchety. But there is a good lesson for you and every one of them, because you're going to have experienced or will experience in your lifetime a similar circumstance of where you should discern right from wrong, listen, not listen, of God or of Satan. You can discern by scanning. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss any of them, I advise you. Listen a moment, won't you please?